Okay, now we'll start again for the benefit of this thing that I forgot to plug in, and for Jeff and Shirley. The story I was relating, starting with this morning, had to do with John Kenneth Galbraith, who was at the time of the story serving in the administration of President Lyndon Baines Johnson. Galbraith has a book out, has a number of them, but this one's A Life in Our Times. And in this particular book, he tells this story about having it took place between Emily, as you'll see in a minute, and President Johnson. And he writes, "We had an evening engagement, and I asked Emily, Gloria Wilson, short, intelligent, in black, and for 40 years, our loyal housekeeper, with a strong commitment to our children, to hold off any telephone calls. I needed a rest." You'd expect that you needed a rest. Shortly thereafter, LBJ called. As was often his custom, he was on the line himself. He just made the call directly. And when the phone was answered, he says, "Lyndon Johnson here. Get me Ken Galbraith. I'm going to talk to him." Now the housekeeper, Gloria, responds, "He's resting, Mr. President." Johnson says, "Well, get him up. I need to talk to him." And Gloria says, "No, I'm sorry. I can't. I work for him, not for you, Mr. President." Now, so that you know how... I was surprised at Johnson's response. And I know a little bit about him. I know a lot from history. Nothing to Johnson. His response, he told Ken Galbraith later, "I'd like to have that woman working for me in the White House. I want somebody like that. Somebody who can stand up for what's right." Now, I tell you this story is kind of a introduction to where we started last week, and that's the things that we have to do in order to be able to experience the part of the redemption, one aspect of the redemption that the Lamb of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, has wrought for us. This Lamb of God is one of several titles that John the Baptizer uses in the first chapter of the Gospel of John concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm plodding through this like a turtle running backwards to the Gospel, and we have gotten all the way down to the 29th verse of the Gospel, and I broke the book into big chunks for my mind to walk my way through, and I'm in the second major portion of the book as we're continuing to look at the public presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which begins with the testimony of John the Baptizer. And at the 29th verse, he gets around finally to giving testimony concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And the first thing he has to say concerning Jesus Christ, and this is the first title that we'll find in verses 29 through 36, he calls him the Lamb of God. John, after his interaction with the group that's sent by the Pharisees from Jerusalem, the next day we're told in verse 29 that he sees Jesus coming. And he very excitedly, as he sees Jesus coming, eagerly, enthusiastically draws attention to Jesus Christ and points to the people and introduces Jesus this way. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." And then as his testimony ends in verses 35 and 36 of chapter 1, and when you shift another direction, the last thing he says and repeats it the next day. Again, the next day, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, the fact that John uses this title two times, both first day he sees Jesus, second day he sees Jesus, tells me that this is a pretty important title. a descriptive title concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after doing a bunch of work in the Old Testament with the Lamb of God, I came to this conclusion that probably the best way to understand the title, the Lamb of God, as it's being used here, John 1:29, and again in John 1:35, 36, is as a composite. To take everything that we could understand from all of these sacrifices of lambs that were made in the Old Testament, beginning all the way back with the time of Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage, all the way through the end of the book of Malachi, even up to and including the time of John the Baptizer and Jesus. Take everything that we can learn about lambs, and I pulled it together to say this, and I think this is what the title expresses, is that Jesus Christ, this is what John is declaring, that Jesus Christ is God's perfect, sinless sacrifice, who made the atonement for sins. We saw that there was an atonement sacrifice which continually satisfies God's righteousness, redeems believers. We saw that lambs were offered to commemorate, celebrate redemption, deliverance. And as the Lamb of God, Jesus redeems believers, setting them free from the penalty of sin, and bondage to the sin nature, reconciling them. We saw that there were lambs who were offered for peace offerings between for men to God. And we saw that Jesus Christ was also peace offering, reconciling us to God and making communion with God possible by his death upon the cross. So when I see the Lamb of God title, all of that is what I see. It's just all of that is pulled into my mind as one picture. And one of the regular sacrifices that lambs were used for was the Passover offering. And we read, just to rehearse what we've already covered, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm," an anthropomorphism. "I will redeem you by my great power, with the exercise of my power," Exodus 6:6. And then we read in Exodus 12:26, "And it shall come to pass, when your children say unto you, What mean ye by this service being Passover service? The answer is, ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses," or our families. The idea of deliverance is a word that means to set free, as we covered originally. He set them free from Egyptian bondage, and the people's response, every time I read it, still does not cause me to but stop and think. And the people bowed in worship. A right understanding of redemption, be it that of the redemption of the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage, or more specifically, our redemption, ought to evoke from the soul, the spirit, the heart, the mind, the volition of the new man, it ought to evoke worship. And if it doesn't, then we don't rightly understand redemption, or we don't have the right sense of appreciation that I believe we ought to have for redemption. The title of the Lamb of God, at least in part, I think, points to Jesus to say he is our Passover. And that I know he is, because I have a direct statement from the Holy Spirit, recorded by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Now, what we have been doing for the last 3 weeks, and I will hopefully finish this morning, I have been going through, we broke this to two halves, to be redeemed means to be set free. What did Christ set us free from? One, we covered completely, and I'll finish the latter to do. One, from the penalty of sin. And if that doesn't evoke worship, then we don't understand. You need to go back and listen to my series on hell a couple of times. if understanding we've not been set free from the penalty of sin, which is the everlasting horror of hell, that ought to evoke worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the only thing we've been set free of. Not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. And this, and we'll finish this morning, is that Jesus Christ, our Passover, our Redeemer, has redeemed us. He has set us free from bondage to the sin nature. We have been set free by the work of Jesus Christ from the bondage to our sin nature. And from my perspective, this is one of the more practical aspects of that we need to understand for living in time, space, history. This aspect of redemption is not positional. This aspect is practical. This is something we are supposed to realize, to enjoy in our daily lives. So I decided it was worthwhile to take the time to go through this. And the most detailed explanation of our being set free from the sin nature is found in the book of Romans, the sixth chapter, the whole sixth chapter. And so we started back, this is week three weeks ago, and I said, look, I can give you some supplementary truth concerning being set free from the sin nature. We saw from John chapter 8, verses 32 through 36, that Christ did that. That's all he says. That's it. Doesn't say a thing about how that's accomplished or what the results of that really mean. So I went to Romans 6 because it does lay out a great amount of detail. And we are at the last primary point in Romans 6. And that is my fourth point from Romans 6 concerning the sin nature. And that is, how do you experience this bondage? And I define the bondage or slavery this way, to have the dominating control, governing influence of the sin nature. Now, in the first part of Romans, we hopefully understand that has been accomplished. I am not waiting for Christ to set me free. I'm not looking forward to be set free. And whether I realize all of that's in being set free or not, that's immaterial. It has happened. It has happened. Verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. It happened. So the reality then needs to be acted upon. So after Paul sets forth, if you will, I've got to find a better word because I don't like this, but really it is what my mind says it is. When I look at verses, particularly 3 through about 7, I see what I call the mechanics. He kind of gets into the nuts and bolts, which I like. So how did this happen? Well, what did you do? Well, he explains that. We've been through it. Okay, I see the mechanics of what you did. Now here's the practical value, and here are things that we must do. One, and we went through this one last week, we must reckon, depending on your Bible, we must consider, we must think. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. And the likewise ties back to verse 10, for in that he died, that's Christ, he died unto the sin nature once. Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead to the sin nature and alive unto God. And last Sunday, we spent some time with this word, reckon, consider, think. All of them are really good translations unless we understand reckon like Donna's folks, and my folks might understand that. And as you see, Donna's meekly shaking her head. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah, I reckon I'll get around to doing that. Yeah, no, please don't think reckon that way. Don't take it like us hillbillies do, okay? That's not reckon. Logizomai is a word for the thought process. And as I pointed out last week from Orton Gingrich, it's a common lexicon of the New Testament. It is primarily, quote, logizomai. Primarily a mathematical, I get that, an accounting, boy, and I get that too, term. then of cognitive process. One, to determine by mathematical process. So, okay. Likewise, determined by mathematical process, ye yourselves to be dead. Well, what's the mathematical process that I'm going to use in light of this context? Well, there's only one. There's one mathematical process that fits. And I said this last week, add up the facts. That is the mathematical process. Go one, fact one. I'm to add all these up, and then I come to the conclusion. One, I am identified as being in union with Jesus Christ in his death. We covered that. That's one fact. And as a deal to sin nature, these are facts that I have to constantly call to mind. Particularly me. I have an exceedingly strong sin nature. It didn't get weaker. Two, I am identified as being in union with Jesus Christ in his resurrection. That's an exceedingly important fact. Exceedingly important. Because I'm identified with, as being in union with Jesus Christ, I now have, in order to shut down the sin nature, I have the opportunity to utilize the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead to turn sin nature off. And if you want to see what that power is, look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, you can start about verse 17 and your way down. And one of the things you'll find as you read through about verse 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul, I calls it ramsacks, the Greek language for the words power. I think he uses five different words in that context. Because he's trying to, I can just put it this way, and I'm thinking this is his Hebraic mind at work. When we talk about the Hebrew people saying, you know, one way to get something across to somebody, say it again and again and again and again and again. Just use different words. And so here's what he says in Ephesians. He says that Jesus Christ was raised by the power of God. And that same power, you and I have it. You need to keep that fact. Three, I can live my life by the same power which God exercised when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And in dealing with the sin nature, it takes that kind of power. That's why Paul didn't stand a chance against the sin nature prior to salvation. I'll try and show you later. He says so over in Romans 7. Didn't stand a chance. Just blew him away. Four, I'm adding up the facts. Jesus, my sin nature, your sin nature has been crucified with Jesus, therefore put to death. And we said put to death does not mean cease to exist. Our dear brother died Thursday, Friday. Brother Bill didn't cease to exist. A wonderful thing occurred. His soul, his spirit, his heart, his mind, his volition, everything that made up the new inner man in our brother just simply separated from his physical body and went to be face to face with the Lord. And that's all the word death means throughout Scripture. It means to separate. When you put my sin nature on the cross with Christ, that was not remedial punishment. Crucifixion had one aim, one goal only. Nobody crawled down off the cross. They all died. The sin nature died. I have been set free from the dominating, the controlling, the ruling influence of the sin nature. Unfortunately, it didn't cease to be. So here's the conclusion. And back to my story from Emily. The conclusion, when I hit the total line, I'm free. That's the conclusion. I am free from the governing, ruling, regulating power of the sin nature. I have the power to say no. No, I don't work for you anymore. I no longer live for you. I live for him. I live for him. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to reckon the facts. We need to come to the conclusion. And we need to get down to the point to understand I no longer live to satisfy your desires. I now live to satisfy Christ. That's a conclusion we have to have locked into the mentality of the inner man. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead, that is, to be separated from the dominating, ruling, controlling of the influence of not unto sin, but the sin, the sin nature, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. Two, the next thing we have to do, we've got to stop it. Now, this is easier said than done. I mean, it really is. Because we are people, number one, of habit. That's one problem. That's one thing that makes it difficult. The other, the sin nature is exceedingly powerful. To show you how hard it is to break a habit, if you'd close your eyes and stick your hands together, just do that. Just do it. Now open them and tell me where your thumb is. Okay, now see, my right hand thumb goes over. You close your eyes and try and reverse it. And make your... I can do it. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. No, I haven't tried it because I'm going to waste the time. I'm just going to buy what the study told me when I read this years ago. That if I would do this every day for about 5 minutes per day, after about 30 days, this would become comfortable. It takes that much practice to do something like this to make it come comfortable? Wow. Yeah, it's hard to break habits. And we've been living, prior to salvation, we had been living constantly 24/7 under the dominating control of the influence of the sin nature. And as he says in Romans 6:11, I know King James says, therefore let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. No, stop. That's what the Greek text says. It uses a construction, may, that's the Greek negative particle, plus the verb is a present imperative. You know, there are different ways to say stop something in Greek. And it's easy to determine. May plus the present imperative is often spoken in our home. By me or my wife to our two dogs. And that is, stop barking. That is, it's all the time. It's unending. Now, sometimes you want to tell somebody, you know, don't do something. Don't start doing something. Well, there's a way to say that in Greek too. This clearly is saying, I want you to stop doing something that you are doing, that you have been going on with in your life. Stop letting, not sin, put a definite article before the word sin. And when you put a definite article before, because it's there, and you say that sin's a noun, so stop letting the sin person, the sin thing, and I plus hundreds of others, I guess, for years, you know, call it what it is. It's part of your nature. The sin nature reign in your mortal bodies. Stop letting the sin nature be your king. That's what the word reign means. Basileuo is a simple verb. To means to be king. Quit it. Quit it. Now, the reason for giving the command is because believers were continuing to allow the sin nature to reign. Now, I know my Reformed brothers get very uncomfortable in their skin when you make this statement, but this is what it says. It doesn't say something different. It shouldn't be the case. But it can be, and obviously, based upon this statement, all too often it is the case, the one who is king in the life of a believer is the sin nature. And he has a reason for giving us that command. Let's think back up. Stop letting the sin nature be king in your physical bodies, that ye should obey. The words ye should obey are present tense verbal. You continually obey it. Continually. Hupakuo means to bring yourself underneath something. The sin nature gives out, emits out a desire. You go do it. You just keep on doing it. And he says, stop it. Stop it. The fact that This is an ongoing problem, and Ron did some of this when he was here with us last time. By the way, he'll be back in February. He's going to teach a couple weeks when he gets here. I want you to notice that this is a continual. This is an ongoing. This is an unabated problem. It's not going to stop. All I found is my sin nature just got smarter. So it did. Got more deceptive. It became more clever. It still emits desires to sin. For the flesh, which is another name for the sin nature, the flesh, the old man, the carnal nature, it's all talking about the same thing. For the flesh lusteth or desires, it's a better translation of epithumeo. Oh, guessed, you might want to guess that tense. It is a present tense verb. Time of action, now. Right when Paul was writing the letter to the Galatians. Right then, kind of action, continual. So the sin nature continually emits desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Yeah, that's why you have this internal struggle that goes on within the mentality of the heart, mind, soul, spirit complex of the believer. Unbeliever doesn't have to deal with this. We have two that are diametrically opposed that live within us. And so the sin nature never stops dialing your phone. It's like on a robocall, okay? Every day you just keep that phone keeps ringing. It's a sin nature. Hey, would you like to? There it is. And for those of you who like me who have, don't answer the phone, okay, we'll just send you a text. We just keep now email blasting these things out to you. Hey, it's me, it's sin nature. Hey, let's go, let's do this. These things are unending. Your iPhone constantly gets messages from the sin nature. The sin nature leaves messages on your recorder at home. Who cares what God says? He doesn't really matter. Do it anyway. You want to. It'll be all kinds of fun. These desires just don't stop. But, thanks be unto God, as believers, you know what we have on our phones? I have on mine at home, caller ID. I know when the sin nature is calling me. It's not a shock, not a surprise I'm being called by the sin nature. Not now. No. And, thank you, Lord, if he decides to send you a text. Hey, I've got my phone set up and so do you. I know who's texting me. If I don't want to read it, I don't have to read it. We don't have to do those things. Or if you get an email blast, hey, this is your sin nature. What's going on down there? Yeah, it never, 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 never stops. Galatians 5 is clear. Romans 6 is clear. And I want to go to James for a minute because I want to settle something. This, before I had any teaching, this bothered me. Because when you're a recovering perfectionist, and that's what I am, it makes it very difficult to live with me, but I am a recovering perfectionist. And so for a long time, I got confused that the desire to sin, well, that shouldn't happen. You shouldn't have those desires. What's wrong with you? Surely he must not be saved. Why don't you go down the aisle again? Turn over a new leaf. Can't be right. That can't be. Yeah, it is. And here's the statement. But every man is tempted. And he said earlier, this doesn't come from God. So we make it very, very clear. He says, every man is tempted. And I had all these nice slides. I was tempted of my sin nature. My wife can tell you my sin nature woke up. Because this computer I was working on blew up. And I lost all these nice slides. I'm not doing this again. So here, you get the ugly ones now. I had all these laid out. And I had the verb tempted, pirazo. P-E-R-I-A-Z-O. That's the verb. That verb is a present tense verbal. Is tempted. Is constantly, continually, and I do not really care for the word tempted. I would probably use the word pressured in the context. And that is one of the lexical meanings. You find that in Norton Gingrich or other places. Being pressured by the sin nature to do that which is contrary to God's word, or not to do that which is in accordance with God's word, that pressure is a constant, continual pressure. It just doesn't stop. Heck, mine doesn't stop when I go to sleep. You ever wonder, how in the world could I dream something like that?
How is that possible?
I've still got a sin nature.
It does not stop. Every man is pyrazoed when he is drawn away.
I would prefer the word dragged. Because at least it says I'm fighting, okay? I'm trying to fight it off. And that is the translation can be run. And the word eglegdo can be translated as drag. That's a present passive participle. Well, what's the passive? Something is acting on me. What is it that's trying to continually drag me away? Sin nature. Drag me away from what? Drag me away from doing what is in accordance with the Word of God. Drag me away from not doing that which is according to the Word of God. The present tenses in this passage makes it very clear this is an ongoing, it is a continual battle. And it just does not end in this life. And there is good biblical reason why it does not. Again, if I had written the software behind this, it'd have been gone. Okay? I wouldn't have left it with me. Particularly me. But I would have taken them out the minute you got saved. God didn't, for a reason, because this allows us to, gives us a greater opportunity to glorify His grace and His power working within us. And so it's left there. Every man is pressured when he's continually being dragged away of his own desires and enticed. The word enticed, it's a good word. Anybody ever been fishing? The word means to catch by bait. It's a fishing term. It ought to tell us again something about how the sin nature is going to work. It's not going to come at you directly like this. Do it. It is not going to do it. And I'll show you some places in the scripture in a bit. I think how it takes approaches. It's not going to just tell me, go steal. I won't do that. Not now. It might have earlier. Well, it did earlier. And I did. Okay? Not now. It won't head at me head on like that. It uses different technique. It's going to make it enticing. Well, if it's got to be enticing, well, it's going to be fun. It's going to be pleasurable. Or it's going to accomplish something that you really want to accomplish, something you need to accomplish. It's going to, think of a fishing lure. It's going to use a lure to try and drag you in. Now, look, the verse very clearly, verse 14, teaches that we cannot stop those desires from emanating from sin nature. Verse 14 of James, Galatians 5:17, Romans 6:11, we can't stop them. But we are not to confuse these desires that emanate from the sin nature with sin. The desire is not sin. And the next verse makes that clear. Verse 15. Then when the desire has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. The desire to sin does not become sin until it's conceived. And by conceived, I would say, it means to be born, okay? To be born, so it has to become a reality. And that can become a reality one of two ways, because there's different kinds of sin. It could be a mental attitude sin, and I can act upon it with my mind. Then it's conceived. It also could be an overt sin. And then when I've acted upon it, it's conceived. And the end result is death. I'm now separated. That sin causes a separation. And that separation is between the intimacy of the personal communion in the believer with God, because God walks in the light only, cannot walk in darkness, and sin places us in darkness. See, here's what this text is telling us, and here's what I believe and I know, both. Look, between the time that the sin nature emits desire, here's desire, and here's desire, and here's desire, I have an opportunity. I can hit the delete button. Hey, I'm into desire. I can do that. And so can you. Here, and I've used these guys. Or, hey, if you call on, I have this on my phone. Got a picture of it. Calls my phone. I see who's calling. I can hit ignore. can't stop you from calling me, but I don't have to answer. Neither do you. Here is how I've used this diagram before for other things. Here, if you will, this, if our immaterial nature, if you could see the immaterial nature, or what I call the apparatus of the immaterial nature of the inner man, you can see this is of a believer. It looks differently, and I've got the unbeliever, I think, up there, other places. But you can see that this apparatus, well, we have a volition. Well, start here. In the believer, I've got an old man, yuck. Hey, Lord, I got a new man. I have both aspects dwell within me. Both of these are in me. And you can see that within, we have a volition, and we have within inside of us, we have going to, I might start here, we start with the soul. That is what animates our bodies, gives the body physical life. That's how we relate primarily to one another. You've heard the term, you have a soulmate. It comes from. Because that's how we relate to people. We relate to our environment. We relate to things around us. You ever heard of soul music? Yeah, it's how we identify with things. So we have a soul. We have a mind. We have a... I've got it all the way across to him, and I can't see how I've got them in order. Maybe you guys can tell me what I got up on my top, on heart, mind. I got a fleshly nature here, or an old man here, or a carnal nature here, whatever word you want to put there. All of this is a part of my apparatus. Now, as a believer, I also have over here, I have a heart. That's the seat, the center, the source of everything that makes me, and that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. And then I have a mind, and you have emotions. All of these things make us up. That's how we look. Now, what Romans has said, okay, don't, or stop. Stop. Stop making the sin nature king. We have this crown, if you will, crown of rulership. And we have a volitional choice as a believer. You know, what are we going to do with it? Well, you can, as any Mitch desires, you can make it king. Okay? You can make the choice volitionally. Yeah, I'm going to do that. And now rulership, the dominating, controlling influence over your life, at least for that, for a period of time, you've given it away. You've given it to your sin nature. Now, the unbeliever, notice how he looks on the other hand. You can see on the right side of my diagram, you don't see a new man because there isn't one. And you don't see a spirit that's alive either, but you see he's a flatliner. Well, he has a spirit, just dead. He's incapable of receiving spiritual truth, spiritual things. He's incapable of relationship with God. That which he needs to have a relationship with God is dead. He's separated. Now, in this particular case, when you talk about rulership, there's no option. It's a non-optional thing. The sin nature has and keeps and maintains rulership over the whole inner apparatus of the unbeliever. Mind, soul, spirit, heart. All of it. It's all his. But when we believe, become believers, something changes. Now we have all this stuff alive on the other part of the apparatus of the inner man. Now, unfortunately, in this diagram, it depends on where you are as a believer. See, if I'm looking at these the minute I was born again, here, all of this represents the mind, soul, spirit apparatus of the old man with the sin nature. Here's the new man. You can see he's a little bit tiny. Because he's just born again. And he has to grow. And he has to grow. And he has to grow. And grow. And he grows to the intake of the word. So they don't start out really even. Given time, the intake of the word, the new man will continue to grow and grow and grow and grow. So that when the sin nature then emanates, one of these desires come floating forth from the sin nature, I can choose, and so can you. I have volition now that's free. I have been set free. But that doesn't mean I can't choose to let the sin nature rule. I'm not supposed to. And this is what the believers at Rome were doing by and large. They said, stop it. Stop putting the crown on the old nature. Stop putting the crown on the flesh. See, the option is this way. Now I can put the crown on the heart of the new man. And the new man then can have the point of rulership, dominion, controlling influence. It's up to us as believers in Jesus Christ. We have something, and I really have difficulty, because I don't think people understand. We talk about, well, we have freedom. No, you don't have freedom. Not before you're saved, you don't have any. The only two human beings were born free. Well, two were created with freedom of choice. Adam and Eve. They exercised true freedom of choice. They didn't have sin nature. Jesus Christ was born without a sin nature. That's the only three human beings that's ever had freedom of choice. We're not born with freedom of choice. When we are born, we look as to the immaterial man like that. That is precisely why it requires the work of God, the Holy Spirit, when one hears the gospel, to open the heart, the mind, the understanding of the gospel to that person, and the person is given. The person is given by the Spirit of God. He is given freedom to choose. The Spirit strives for a while with us. For a while. He's got freedom to choose. Do I believe the gospel? Do I reject the gospel? And once one believes the gospel, you're born again. And now you have freedom. You have the freedom to choose, where am I going to place the crown of rulership in my life? Will it lay with the sin nature, or will it be with the Spirit of God within me? And we can choose. It would seem to me, though, this ought to be, I call this, man, this ought to be a no-brainer. And the reason I think it ought to be a no-brainer, here's a simple question you ought to ask. If the choice is between the sin nature being my king or the Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit being my king, who do I think is going to take better care of me as my king? We really think the sin nature is going to take better care of us? The sin nature is the immaterial aspect of the inner man that seeks desire, control, dominate, influence, and ultimately destroy the inner man. Okay? That's what he seeks to do. And if you give him control long enough, we have them all over the street today. Give him control long enough, yeah, God, we like to do drugs, let's do them. And if he gets control long enough to do drugs, what's going to happen? He'll destroy you. Or, if, I'm into sex, all the way to the sin nature, I'm going to give it, what's going to do to your marriage? It's going to destroy it. I don't care which aspect of your life that you decide you're going to ultimately turn over to the sin nature, ultimately it will destroy you. For the wages of the sin, Romans 6:23, the sin nature is death. That's its end goal. The end goal is to keep you and I, even after we become saved, separated. To keep us separated from the power of God within us, because if the sin nature can work that and do that, then we will not be effective as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will seek to do it as long as you and I are living. But this should be a no-brainer. It should be a no-brainer when we understand, here's the choice. It's either the sin nature unto death, or it's Jesus Christ unto life. And that life for the believer is a living, personal relationship with God. The sin nature seeks to separate that, sever it. Christ seeks to enhance it, to cause it to grow. So one, stop. Stop it. Stop allowing your sin nature to be king. Two, stop yielding. Or three, this is the third thing on the list. Stop yielding, presenting, offering, And again, my slide blew up, so I'm just going to tell you what these were. Stop yielding, presenting, offering your members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin nature. Articulate, singular, noun. So we're dealing with the sin nature. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin nature. And again, you're dealing with this construction of a made plus a present imperative. Stop it. We're doing that. This is an important thing to understand about the sin nature. If we will give heed to this command, you pretty much stop the sin nature dead in its tracks. Stop yielding, stop presenting, stop offering. I do not like the word yield at all. Maybe it's because I think of yield as being passive. That's what I think of. Well, he's yielding, he's being passive. This is not calling for passive action. This is an active voice verbal. It's calling for the believer to produce the action of doing something. And I would give the word its lexical meaning. This word yield, present, offer, parhistomy means literally to put at someone's disposal. That I can understand. And that's active. Stop putting the members of your body at the disposal of the sin nature. Quit it. You need to quit doing that. The word melos, that's the word, it's translated members of your body. Melos literally means parts of the human body. So stop presenting parts of your human body to the sin nature. Now, I'm going to go, there's obviously a rationale and a logic behind the command. And the logic to me seems pretty simple. It's really difficult for the sin nature to sin without using various parts of my body. Can't stop the desire, but I can stop, and so can you. I can stop the desire from being born. Here, for example, and this obviously comes as part of the natural part of man. How many of you took a course in lying? I didn't. My mom didn't sit down and say, here's how you do it, son. Didn't have to. Natural. It's a part of the natural man. Lying came quite naturally, quite easily, quite good at it. Now, here, that's a sin nature desire. That's where it comes from. Oh, I just guess I should have done the word unrighteousness. These things may be it. This is where it kind of blew up. He says in Romans 6:12, I really lost a bunch of them here. Okay, there's a lie. Let's go backwards. Okay. This is a sin nature thing. Colossians 3:9 says, stop lying to one another. Again, here's may plus a present imperative. He's talking to believers. Believers were doing it. Nah, we never do that here, do we? Nah, believers wouldn't lie to one. Yeah, they do. Do it all the time. He says, stop it. Stop lying to one another. Now, this stop what the, a lie. And he says, seeing that you put off the old man. I love the word put off. Means to undress. That's what it literally means, take off clothes. And so the picture Paul has, and he has this the old man, you just took him off, take him off his clothes. And I'm sure Paul had somebody in mind like me when he utilized that, because when I take off my clothes, they go back in the exact same place they came out of. They are hung properly. They're nice, neat. They're folded and put away. So fold up your sin nature, nice, neat, and just put it away. Put it in the drawer and shut it up. Yeah. That's what he's saying to do. So stop lying to one another, seeing that you've taken off, unclothed, nicely folded, and put away in the drawer of the sin nature. Quit it. It is impossible for the sin nature to execute the desire for me to lie apart from using this. If I say I can't have my tongue in my mouth, take a hike. I'm not going to put at your disposal to use my tongue in my mouth. Won't do it. So I can do something different with it, and we'll see the difference. This ought to happen. This ought to be the response when this emanation to lie comes from the sin nature. I'll show you there's a response to do with this. Don't do it. Don't give it the mouth. Don't give it the tongue. Can it lie? No. Desire's there, can't execute it. That's the rationale behind the command. Now, the sin nature is going to accept it. It's deceitful. It's going to tell you, you really should lie this time. That's not that big a one anyway. And it's going to be to your advantage, you know. You know, you tell the truth, and possibly you get hurt, or this might happen, that might happen. It's just a little small white liquid. It was lied. Deceitful. It is deceitful. And here's another one of these desires that emanate from the sin nature. Stealing. He says in Ephesians 4:22 that you put off concerning the former life the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful desires. And again, these desires aren't going to be just straightforward. They're going to come with hooks, lures, shiny light to drag you away. It emanates from the sin nature. Now down to verse 28. So I start up here so you can see where this comes from. Let him that stole steal no more. And again, word klepto, you hear our English word kleptomaniac, comes from this Greek word klepto, me plus klepto, stop stealing. Now Paul's writing a letter to believers. These are believers. I don't know how much growth they had. Paul wasn't the one who took the gospel originally to Ephesus. Somebody preceded him and the church got established. And there were believers here. And what were these believers doing? They were stealing. Really? Yeah, really. And I think I might get a feel for how the sin nature could rationalize to these believers, steal, you need to steal. Rome had an enormous unemployment problem as a society, in part because many of the common, menial labor kind of work was done by slaves. Why in the world would you hire somebody to do something when you had a slave? And they didn't. So there was a great, great deal of unemployment. So here I am. I've looked for work. Now I can't find work. There's no work out there. I've got a wife, two kids. They're hungry. Sam over here, he's just chock full of money. It's running out of his ears. Runs out of his nose. He walks down the street and money falls out of his pocket. He doesn't really need all of it. Good Lord, what's he going to do with all those billions? He's not going to even feel it if I take a couple of his 200,000 head of sheep. What are two sheep to him? They're everything to me. My kids get to eat. My wife can peel off some wool here. We can make some clothes. It's okay. He doesn't need it anyway. It doesn't matter to him. It's all right. Now, I'm not telling you what I would do if you put me... No, I think I probably do know what I might do. You put me in a situation where either my family's going to starve or I'm going to steal. Do I know stealing is wrong? Absolutely. But can you see how the sin nature put that lure out? See, God said He'd take care of you by work. There's no work for you. You had people stealing. That was a common way of making a living, by the way, at that time. And He says to believers who are doing it, may plus the present imperative, stop it. Stop stealing. Well, I guarantee you this. Any time when I was younger, I stole something, it took hands and arms and legs for a speedy getaway when I was a kid. I grabbed the candy bar, I made sure I knew where all the exits were, and away I went. If I would not have given my hands, my arms, and my legs to the sin nature, you can't use them. You cannot use them. Could I have sinned? Could I pull off the sin of stealing apart from putting at the disposal of sin nature as parts of my body? The answer is absolutely not. You can't do it. You can't do it. So that's the, I hope you see the picture here in behind this statement in Romans 6. Stop placing at the disposal parts of your body. Here, quit. What is sin nature? Use your brain. You can shut it off there if you wanted to. No, I refuse to let you in my brain to even think about it. Goodbye. I'm deleting. No thought process going on here. Or your hands. Okay? All these things, you need these things to accomplish many of our sins. Eyes. I wonder how fast the pornography business would die if everybody was born blind. Pretty quick. It takes parts of the body, the brain, the hands, the eyes, the mouth, the lips, the legs, the tongue. That's what he thinks. Quit it. Okay. Quit presenting these parts of your body or placing these parts of your body at the disposal of the sin nature. You know, if you look at this list of sins in Galatians 5, as instruments of unrighteousness, again, just anything that would be contrary to God's word or not in accord with God's word, don't present those to the sin nature. And here, watch this list of sins in Galatians. I'm just going to read them quickly. And you can observe, you can't do any of these without parts of the body. Now the works of the flesh, that is another name for the sin nature, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. Those four all can be placed in the same category. Those are sexual sins, different kinds of sexual sins. You cannot commit adultery. It's just pretty difficult for either a man or a woman who's married to have sexual intercourse with another man or woman who is not their spouse, apart from using their body. Okay? Don't present your body for sexual immorality, any aspect of it. And again, these different words are because he really is dealing with different aspects of improper sexual activity, accordance with the word. But it takes the body to do that. Idolatry. Pretty hard to get involved in worship of something or someone other than God apart from using your mind, your heart, soul, spirit. Can't do it. Just don't present these things to it. Sorcery, pharmakia, deals with the drugs and the occult. And again, you can't become involved in drugs and the occult apart from the body. All of these sins that are listed, not just hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like. All of those require the sin nature to have access to some part of the body. And all Paul is saying in Romans is stop putting parts of your body at the disposal of the sin nature. And here's why. Because it's crucified. Okay? It's crucified. Put to death. You don't have to. Here's what you can do. And the world made a whole bunch of fun of her. I bet they wouldn't be making fun today if people just would have listened to Mrs. Reagan. Just say no. Now see, the believer can do that. This would not have been good counsel to the unbeliever who was on drugs. This campaign about drugs. Unbeliever, no, is no option. But there are many believers, and I've met my share of more than I wish I had, but I know who have been involved, who are involved with drugs. Because that desire emanating from the sin nature, had that believer been taught, that believer knew what had happened to the sin nature and how to make effective that aspect of Christ's redemption, I wonder how many maybe would never been involved, would have never gotten hooked. I don't know. But here, this young lady, sometimes you do get wisdom from the mouth of babes. She had a pretty good idea. Somebody asked her, she says about when she sins. Now, she took all sin back to the devil. I don't take all of it. He's got bigger fish probably to fry than me, and I've got plenty of active sin nature on its own. I don't think most sin is the result of the devil, the temptingness of their life. Does he? Absolutely. Absolutely. But the root of most sin is probably comes from the rotten fruit of the sin nature indwelling in the believer. But this little girl, when she was asked about, you know, sin, what did she do with it? She says, well, when the devil knocks at the door to get me to sin, and I'm going to tell you, apply the same advice to the sin nature when it knocks at the door to get me to sin. Here's what she did. I just sent Jesus to answer the door. Hey, good for you, young lady. Good for you. That is a good, intelligent, mature, spiritual decision. Just send Jesus to the door. We can do that. We can do that. When the sin nature knocks, here, Jesus, would you please answer the door? Because if he answers the door, he's going to slam it in the face of sin nature. It's not going to go anywhere. The desire will be dealt with by Christ. So when the sin nature dials up your phone, sends you a text, sends you an email, sends forth the desire to sin, just send the Holy Spirit. He indwells in you. Just let the Spirit deal with it. Let him hang up the phone. Let him delete the text message. Let him deal with it. The last thing that we find that believers are supposed to do, or need to do, if we're going to enjoy the freedom that Christ gave his life for from the sin nature, is given in Romans 6:13. Stop presenting or stop placing at the disposal the parts of your body as instruments, as tools to do those things which are contrary to God's word, or not do those things which are in accordance with his word unto the sin nature. But he wants you to do something radically different. And I think this is something where most believers, where it stops. And this is why we get into the problem. We don't get the last half of the verse accomplished. But, and this is the, there's two buts in Greek. There's the little but, there's the big but. This is the big but, okay? This is a great big but. In sharp, radical contrast to putting your members of your body, your hands, your eyes, your lips, your tongue, your legs, your brain at the disposal of the sin nature, instead of doing that, here's what you're supposed to do. Place yourselves, your whole being, and the parts of your body at God's disposal to be used by God as instruments of righteousness. This is what we're supposed to do with these parts. It's not just, well, I'm not going to let you use my mouth. I'm not just going to let you use my hands. We're supposed to do something else with them. Again, we're at this place where we can make this choice. We can make this decision. Let's go back to the stealing. You have this desire emanating from the flesh, within the believer, or I think it's what I've called him up here, from the sin nature. You have the desire that emanates to steal. And so this is floating around, and it's not just going, it emanates desire to the mind, emanates desire, you know, into the heart, the emotions. You have all of this desire going, these electrical pulses going off. And you have a choice. As a believer, you have a choice. You can let that, no, I've got it, this is where it's supposed to be. No, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit's going to have control. I hear the desire. And so, no, I'm not going to yield my hands, my mind, which I might brain, I might need to steal, my eyes, and my legs. I'm not going to do it. I will not put them at your disposal. Instead, here, let him that stole steal no more. Stop stealing. But, okay, well, instead of stealing with my hands, what do you want me to do with them? I want you to labor. I want you to work. Instead of presenting your hands, the parts of your body, to your sin nature to use to steal, you take them, you present them to somebody to use to put you to work. So you can work, and notice, so that you can do something else with that. Working with his hands to give him that needeth. If we place the part of the body of our sin nature that it wants to use, and you know when the desire is coming, here's what it wants. It wants my tongue to tell a lie. Instead of doing that, why don't you use your tongue to praise God? Okay? Turn to someone to lie to you. No, I will give thanks to God. I'll give thanks to God. I don't have to lie, or I will give thanks to God. There's an alternative, and there always is one. Used that instrument as a tool to bring honor and praise to God. It's not just a negative, no, I refuse to do it, let you have it, and stop. That's half the problem. That's half of the battle. The other half is you have to take whatever aspect of your sin nature that desires of your body that it desires, and use that same part of your sin nature, or the same part of your body, to honor God. Here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Here's another one where you could see the same thing. The word corrupt that is used in this passage is sapros, means rotten. Don't let any rotten communication. that which is evil, or that which is bad. Things like lying, don't lie. Gossip, of course, that never happens in the church. Believers, they don't gossip about one another. If you've been in churches of any size, you know that's a lie. Well, it's a sin nature wants me to gossip about Patty. Wait, now watch what's telling me to do. I don't have to do that. I'm going to hit the delete button. But in order to gossip, I need my tongue, and I need to use my tongue to do something else. Instead of gossiping, say something that is edifying about her. Something that would build her up in the eyes of other believers. Take the specific part you know it wants to use, and then give it to God and say, here, Lord, use it. It's yours. Use it for something that is in accordance with your word. Here, I finished the passage. Stop letting corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 29. I hope you're getting the picture that's being painted. Romans 6:13 makes very clear it's possible. It is possible for believers to stop placing the various parts of their body at the disposal of the sin nature to carry out its desires. Instead, we have an option. We can present whatever part of the body the sin nature wants to God, for God to use it, use it as an instrument to honor, to glorify Him. And we can do that because Christ Jesus died. He died to redeem us. The price of redemption, and we'll get into that starting next week, was an extremely steep price. And it just seems so awful to me, so awfully horrible, for such an enormous price to have been paid and then not use what Christ has bought for you. He's bought you freedom. He's bought me freedom. He's bought every believer freedom from the dominating, controlling influence of the sin nature in their life. We ought to ponder that. My prayer is that knowing that we have been redeemed by the Lamb of God from the sin nature, I pray that knowing that that redemptive work was accomplished and the price of that work at the cross of Calvary, that it might move us, as it did the people of Egypt, to bow the head and to worship. Let's pray.